You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
I would invite you to turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 78. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 in the Bible that's provided. That's on page 488. As you turn there, drawing our attention to something that may seem entirely different, we as a church have a number of Chicago police who are members and regular attenders. And so certainly I want to say thank you to our police officers. I know you've been very busy recently. This gives us an opportunity to, as we think of the police, you're regularly passing by the cruisers, and as you do so on the side, you see the motto there: we serve and protect. It's a simple motto, but it really helps you to know both what police officers are supposed to do and what they're really not called to do. You know, police officers are not nannies. They're not babysitters. They're not marriage counselors, even though in the line of duty at times they may be asked to do such things. No, they serve and protect the public. We should be thankful that they do. The same way Bethel Family Ministries may do all sorts of things, but we're not about trying to do everything. You know, we're not here to entertain children or keep them happy or even to try to be what keeps them from, you know, that infamous dropout rate that we regularly hear of youth as they finish high school. You know, maybe you've heard statistics like 80% or 90% of youth after they leave high school drop out of the church. Now, those statistics are a little suspect. I would certainly question their accuracy. But even if they were accurate, to just say we want to make sure that after high school youth stay in the church, that is setting the bar way too low. No, we want to partner with parents and with grandparents in your role. Because you see, God has called you to be the primary disciple makers of your children and of your grandchildren. And so we want bigger and better things. God wants bigger and better things for your children. He wants them to walk with him for a lifetime following Jesus Christ. And so our Bethel Family Ministries, whether it be Bethel Kids or Bethel Youth or Awana, we want to partner with you. We want to support you in what God has called you to do and help equip you for it. And that is what we see in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. We see the role of parents and of grandparents and even great-grandparents in passing on the faith. And so look with me at Psalm 78. We'll read the first 8 verses. It says, a maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we're only looking at 8 verses, and if you look on, this psalm is one of the longest with 72 verses. We'll tie some of that in, but what we see here is Asaph instructing Israel from their history so that they will learn to hope in God and obey Him, but likewise so that they will teach the next generations to hope in God and obey Him. So for us then, our Bethel Family Ministries, we want to support and equip you, those of you who are parents and grandparents, to teach the next generations to hope in and obey God. So we begin in verses 1 through 3, where Asaph really calls us to learn the old truths that he's going to teach us, and in fact be convinced of them. Now we regularly use the word history. Well, what is history? Well, it's just that. It's his, that is God's story, what God is doing in the world. Now, as we look at history, history itself is not self-explanatory. People can look at different events and come to all sorts of differing conclusions because it depends on your perspective, how you understand what's going on. So to rightly interpret history, to rightly understand it, we need God to give us the proper perspective. We need God's revelation, and that's what he is doing through Asaph throughout this psalm. Now this is likely the Asaph who, in the days of Israel's King David, was one of the worship leaders. And so I would think that because the psalm comes to its end during the reign of King David. And so Asaph is giving us lessons from Israel's early history to teach us about God and ourselves and how we're to live. As Asaph says here in the introduction, this is a maskil. That word maskil likely comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to instruct by comparison. And so he is using history like a parable, or he's using history, as he says, like dark sayings or like riddles to teach us. And so he's not giving us new information. Actually, as he says, this is from of old. Verse 3, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, passed down from generation to generation. What Asaph's doing here is actually much of the same as what Jesus would do. In Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35, Matthew actually quotes Psalm 78, verse 2, to describe Jesus' teaching. Matthew writes, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes Psalm 78, verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. See, much of what Jesus taught, I mean, even think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Much of what Jesus taught wasn't new information per se. Rather, Jesus taught them old truths in new ways. So that is what we are called to do as well. That's what Asaph is doing. He's calling us to learn those old truths at a heart level. The rest of the psalm, Asaph goes on and describes key events from Israel's history. And the first lesson he gives us is simply that Israel was stubborn. They were rebellious. They refused to obey God. Look at verses 10 and 11 of the psalm. It says, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. You know, even after all that God would do for them, and Asaph describes it, you look down at verse 17, yet they sin still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Well, God continues to care for them. Then verse 22, God's wrath, God's anger is against them. Why? Because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. We're not going to look at every verse that talks about this throughout the psalm, but this is a pattern in Israel's history, and here's the problem. It's true for all of us as well. If we're honest with ourselves, we regularly disobey God. We sin in our thoughts and in our attitudes, in our words, in our deeds. Why? Well, because we're sinners from birth in rebellion against God. Thankfully, that's not all that Asaph tells us. He doesn't just tell us about ourselves. See, the second truth he gives us is about God. God delivered his people from Egypt, and he provided for them. God, as we read in verses 12 through 16, for instance, performed wonders in Egypt. He brought the people through the Red Sea. Then he provided for them even water in the desert. And even while they continued to rebel against him, God continued to be faithful. And yet God did judge them. Verse 24, therefore when the Lord, or excuse me, verse 21, therefore when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. So it is, God is a holy God, but he's also a merciful God. And think about it. God didn't destroy the Israelites in the wilderness. Praise God that he didn't. God kept his promises all the way to King David is what Asaph is celebrating. Raising up a faithful shepherd king over them. We, as Paul Harvey would say, know the rest of the story. God fulfilled his promises to David and raised up an heir of David, the very Son of God, Jesus. Jesus came and went to the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Why? Because he is our good shepherd king who lays down his life for his sheep. Where God's justice and God's mercy come together perfectly in the cross of Christ. But God didn't leave Jesus in the grave. He raised him back to life on the third day. So that we can be free, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be welcome. You know, these are the old truths that we as God's people must continually remember. These are the truths that we must be convinced of, even as our society forgets them. And I believe they're doing so intentionally. And these are then the truths that we must communicate with conviction to the next generation. Because we are only one generation away from the gospel being hidden, from the gospel being forgotten. I believe as Asaph is writing this, he's meditating on passages from Deuteronomy, probably like Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. It says, only take care and keep your soul diligently. Why? Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Why? Because that's exactly what Israel was doing. And then he says, make them known to your children and your children's children, your grandchildren. So we must not just learn the old truths, we also must tell the next generations. That's what I see in verses 4 and 5 here. Now think about it, if you have kids or if you've ever worked with kids, you're not going to teach a 3-year-old trigonometry, right? It's a little above their level. In the same way, you're probably not going to have that dreaded talk that every parent, you know, eventually has to have with their kids. I mean, if a 3-year-old's asking you, hey, mom, hey, dad, you know, where do babies come from? It's probably sufficient to tell them from mommy's belly. You're going to walk away happy. Okay, great. That's good to know. As your kids get older, you actually need to talk about such things with them. You don't want to keep that hidden from them. Why? Well, because sex is actually designed by God, and it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing if it's within the right context. And so that's right for parents to talk about such things with their children, not to try to hide them from them. Shouldn't be a taboo subject. In the same way, we don't want to hide any of the truths about God. We want to teach our children about God, who He is, what He's like, the great things that He has done. But you've got to do that in age-appropriate ways. I would not recommend that any of you go out and buy Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and start reading through it with your five-year-old. It's probably a little above their level. You should talk with them about the truth, but do it in an age-appropriate way. God commanded our fathers, as Asaph says, to teach their children. To teach their children what? About God. And about His ways. So dads, or those of you who are future dads, you are to take the lead in teaching your children the truth about God. Now, some of you are probably sitting there thinking, well, wait a second. I don't have a seminary education. I don't have all the answers. That's okay. You don't have to. You don't have to even know more Bible than your wife. In fact, if you're wise, you'll include her in teaching your children as well. But you're to take the lead for the spiritual well-being of your household. God calls you to be the spiritual leader, man. And so we want to help you with that. We want to equip you with that. That's why Pastor Solomon on September 14th is going to have the Father's Breakfast and Workshop, where we're going to look at spiritual leadership. Man, I would encourage you, sign up and join us for it. Even if you're not yet a parent, or if you are a grandparent, come and join us and learn how to be a spiritual leader in your house. But before we move on, I want to talk especially to single moms and grandmothers who are raising your grandchildren. Or perhaps ladies who, you have a husband in the home, but he's not spiritually leading the household. Scripture actually gives us a great example of a grandmother and a mother who faithfully raised their son and their grandson, because the man's father apparently didn't know the Lord. The man's name is Timothy, and his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois taught him to know the Lord, and he grew up to be a faithful pastor. You see, even in a less than ideal situation, God is pleased to work through the faithfulness of His people. And so if you're a single mom, or if you're a grandmother raising your grandchildren, let me encourage you to be faithful to what God has called you to be faithful to teach the next generation. Well, what are we to teach them? Well, Asaph actually shows us here. Teach them of God's worthiness. Notice what he says here. We are to teach them of Yahweh, that's their covenant God. They're to teach them of God's might, of His strength, of His greatness. Teach your children and your grandchildren how great God is. Tell them about how God created them, how He created everything good, and He created us in His image. Teach them of God's faithfulness and God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's justice, and teach them of God's steadfast love and of God's mercy and of God's grace. Teach them of how God is infinitely greater than we could ever imagine. And when you're talking with your children or your grandchildren, you start to describe God as being eternal, that God has always existed. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. They're going to look at you and think, how does that happen? In which case, you can teach them, listen, God is incomprehensible. He's beyond what we can know, because He's God. You can teach them, hey, God is everywhere. God knows everything. And when you pray, God hears you. And all at the same time, he's hearing the other kids who are praying around the world. Teach your children of how amazing God is and show them why God is worthy of our complete worship and devotion and adoration and love. Likewise, teach them of God's works. As Asaph says, we're to teach them of God's glorious deeds and the wonders that he has done. You know, take your kids back to the book of Exodus. You know, don't just watch the Disney version or the old Charlton Heston version. Read it with them. Show them of how God raised up Moses, of how God defeated the superpower, the Egyptians. Show them of how God delivered his people, brought them through the Red Sea, provides for them in the wilderness. Show them how God brings them then into the land and provides for his people. Show them of how great God's works are, that he raises up King David, and how God keeps his promises to David against all odds until Jesus comes. And then show them how wonderful our Savior is. And there, read with them the gospel accounts. Read with them of how Jesus just shows patience and kindness. He forgives sins. Jesus' power and authority. Teach them of how Jesus loves us so much that he would go to the cross to die for us, to make us his own. Teach them of God's grace toward them, of the gift of salvation that's received through faith in Christ. Teach them of how Jesus, though he was buried, rose from the dead on the third day. Teach them of how God has given us his Spirit to indwell us, and how God's work is going to the nations, that the gospel is spreading, because they're not going to hear that on CNN or on Fox News or probably even in their classroom. And so teach them of God's worthiness and God's works, and teach them of God's ways. As we read here, God appointed a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law, a Torah in Israel. Why? So that we would keep his commandments. As Christians, we are no longer under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. But that doesn't mean that we don't have commands that we're to follow. We do. Thank God he didn't leave us to ourselves to try to figure things out. You read through the New Testament, there's all sorts of commands there for us. We should be following them. Teach your children to do so as well, to walk in God's ways. Not to try to somehow merit God's salvation or get God to love them more or some nonsense like that. No, teach them it's because we know God, it's because we're saved that we obey God. Teach them that the way to experience the abundant life and the joy that God intends for us, the only way to do so is by walking in God's ways. Where else are your children or your grandchildren going to hear about the worthiness and the works and the ways of God? As a church, we may get 1, 2, maybe 3 hours with them a week. You have more time than that, and you know them better. And so we want to come alongside of you, partner with you, support you, pray for you and with you. We likewise want to help you. You're going to face challenges, but we're going to be here for you. Give us a call. Shoot us an email. Come by and talk with Pastor Solomon or myself or one of our elders. We want to help you in raising the next generation. Yes, we are committed to teaching our kids and our youth sound doctrine. We're committed to teaching them to know God and walk in his ways. But we're not just going to give you a program. In fact, you'll find what we're giving you is something to help you. Every week we have up the faith talk. We'd encourage you to take that and to have at least one time reading God's word and talking about God's word with your family throughout the week. You may be you're thinking, well, when am I going to do that? You know, we don't even get a meal together. Well, if it's a less than ideal situation, you know what? Take it with you on the car ride to school or to sports practice. Have one of your children who can read. Read the scripture passage and then read the questions and talk with each other on the car ride where you're going. And listen, there are going to be times when you miss it. There are going to be times, you know, days come, I can say from personal experience, we try to have time at dinner to read the Bible and talk about it together. I can tell you there are times where we're just too busy. We don't get to do it. There are times when I just forget. You don't beat yourself up when you miss it. Instead, the next day, go ahead and do so. Now, certainly, once a week isn't our goal. That's where we want you to start. We want it to become normal for your family to gather together and talk about God's word together. And if you're a grandparent, certainly we'd encourage you to bring your grandchildren to church. I'm not saying don't. But more than that, use your times with your grandchildren. You know, you can use the faith talks. Just make sure you get permission from your grandchildren's parents. You can also send them letters. You can text them. If they're at a distance, long distance, God has given us a wonderful gift in technology. I believe you love your grandchildren enough that all of you could learn how to use Messenger or some other program to communicate with them at a distance. You use that opportunity to share your testimony with your grandchildren. As a church, if there's something that you're struggling through, something that you're saying, I don't know how to do this, again, we want to partner with you. I'm not saying we've got all the answers, but we'll help you to figure it out. And so we must learn the old truths, and we must teach them to the next generations. But Asaph then doesn't end. He gives us three purposes here. First, in verse 6, the first purpose is so that your children may teach the next generation. Notice how many generations there are here, starting at the end of verse 5. We're told God commanded our fathers, here's the first generation, to teach their children, that's a second generation, that the next generation, that's a third generation, might know them, the children yet unborn. And then get this, and arise and tell them to their children, a fourth generation. What they're doing is they're to make disciples who then can make disciples of their own children. And that's what God calls us to do as well. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, this is really how the church does all that it does. Paul tells Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Did you hear it? Paul again gives four generations. There's Paul to Timothy, Timothy to the faithful men who can teach others, and then those who are instructed by them. See, what God wants us to do is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so when you're parenting your children, ask, is this how I would want my kids to parent their children? Because you're setting an example for them. I think of this whole generational principle. And somebody who comes to mind is Ilsa Cherwenka, who recently went home to be with the Lord. When I was meeting with her family, they told me that Ilsa's grandmother was a woman of strong faith. Ilsa's mother then was a woman of strong faith. Ilsa herself was a woman of strong faith, passed it on to her children, and they passed it on to their children. I remember one of Ilsa's granddaughters speaking to me and then saying at her memorial that Ilsa's faith set an example for her and helped to strengthen her own walk. You see, you and I are only one link in the chain of what God wants to do in your family. And so we shouldn't be a broken chain. What do you need to do? You need to teach the next generation so that they can teach the next generation. You know, we've got an upcoming baby dedication. It's really more of a family dedication. Or if you have children, it's a great opportunity, if you haven't publicly, to commit before others to say, you know what, we are going to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It gives an opportunity for the church to pray for you and to come alongside of you. If you have children and you haven't publicly dedicated them, then I would encourage you, take that step. You contact myself or Pastor Solomon or Alita in the office. It's a great opportunity for us as a church to come alongside of you. Well, the second purpose Asaph gives is in verse 7. He says, it's so that your children should hope in God and obey him. It may not be easy to raise children, but we do so in hope. Oftentimes, you know, you'll talk to your children about something and you wonder, did that even stick? Did they even get what I told them? Is that going to bear any fruit? And often it's years later that it does. But this is where we need to look and say, okay, are we as a family prioritizing the spiritual life of our children? Are we putting that first? Because you're going to sacrifice something in your life. You can't do it all. And yes, sports are important, or school is important. You know, getting a house or a job, those are important things that we all want for our children or our grandchildren. The question is, what's the number one priority? If you can ask God for only one thing for your children or your grandchildren, what would it be? Make it that they would become fellow brothers or sisters in Christ. That they would, as Asaph says, put their hope in God and not forget the works of God. You see, it's not enough, though, for us to just pass on information to our children. It's not enough for us to just fill their heads with Bible memory verses. We want to capture their hearts. Because it's when we capture their hearts, when they come to see how wonderful Jesus is, when they come to treasure Jesus, then it comes naturally for them to keep his commandments. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we want our children, our grandchildren, to hope in God and obey him. And then the third purpose he gives, verse 8, is so that your children should be faithful to God. Notice verse 8. We don't want our children to be like that first generation in the wilderness who were unfaithful. We don't want them to be like their fathers, Asaph said, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Instead, we want them to be faithful, even in a faithless generation. You know, we live in a generation that you're going to have to go upstream against. Whether it be through school or probably coaches or at the library or, you know, even some people who claim to be Christians, they're going to be pushing on your children naturalistic worldviews. They're going to be pushing on them all the agendas, the LGBTQ plus agendas, all those things today. What that means is that you're going to have to be intentional and proactive, helping your children to know the truth and live in light of it, to be faithful to God, teaching them to not give in to the narcissism and the self-centeredness and the expressive individualism of our day, but instead to see the goodness and beauty and wisdom of God in his ways and walk in faithfulness to God. We pray that God will raise up a faithful generation. Now, we have some of our best people serving in Bethel Kids and in Awana and in Bethel Youth. And I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I would have it no other way. I think our kids deserve the best. They deserve the best that we have to give. And so I would encourage you, dear church, all of us, certainly pray for those who are serving in our Bethel family ministry. Likewise, pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up more faithful workers for among our children. pray as well for the children and for the youth. I would encourage you, if you don't have any children or youth in your house, or even if you do, maybe partner with another family, find some parents in the church and pray for them. Pray for some grandparents. Pray for their children and their grandchildren by name. You know, go and talk with those parents and on a regular basis say, hey, I want to pray for you and your family. Are there any specifics I can pray for you about? And pray for them regularly, consistently, that God would be working in them and through them in their children. You know, maybe you are here and you're not a parent, you're not a grandparent, and that doesn't look like anything in the foreseeable future. Certainly you can get involved serving in Bethel Family Ministries. You could also find children who you know, perhaps in your community, whose parents don't know the Lord. You can look for opportunities to tell them about Jesus or invite them to church. A lot of times parents are willing to just say, okay, get out of the house, go to church, use it. As we think about this call that God has for parents and grandparents, how I want us to end today is actually going to the Lord in silent prayer together. For us as God's people to take 30 seconds together to pray for your kids or your grandkids, to pray, if you don't have children or grandchildren, to pray for another family in our church, to pray for our Bethel kids or our Awana or our youth leaders as we prepare to start another fall season together. So let's take a few moments and let's pray silently together as a church for our families and our children.